You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla, and I'm Lee. Privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. Like I say, what that simply means is that I get to sit on the front row to watch what God is doing, and it is a humbling thing. If you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13, and that's where we're going to be reading. I want to begin a tracking through chapter 6 of Ephesians, where for the next 4 weeks we're going to be looking at, because of Jesus, I am victorious. Because of Jesus, I am victorious. And so read with me here. It says this: finally, be strengthened by the Lord, by his vast strength. I'm going to read that again. If you can memorize one verse during this time, and in fact, for the rest of your life, this is very important. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand. You can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So I want to begin this morning by asking us to do one thing. Examine your world for a second. Are there any outside forces that you have seen at play? Examine your world and just be honest in these. I'm going to run through a couple of scenarios. Examine your world. Maybe you have gone through physical suffering. I'm talking about one health storm after another. If you can probably walk into my world, this has been my world ever since childhood, watching my mother battle against HIV/AIDS and watching her deteriorate and becoming a living skeleton. And as if that was not enough, I remember my sister getting to suffer through the same. It was excruciating watching those that you love go through health storms. And then after that, my father. The question is, behind all those, are there other forces at play? Of watching death at work? What about mental and emotional turmoil? I'm talking about depression and anxiety storms. This is a real world where today, more than ever, there are more people committing suicide because of hard times. The question that I have for you this morning is that, is it all just psychology? Is it all just mental problems? Or are there other forces at play in that? What about those that are obsessed with the riches and possessions that they've made them their identity, and they work so hard, and yet at the same time, eventually when things crumble, they find themselves losing even the meaning of life itself? The question is that, behind all that, are there forces at play that are plaguing people with fear? What about those that have an insane draw to sin, who have urges that they can't control, where day after day you feel there are things that are pushing you towards certain lifestyles? My question is this: Are there any forces behind that? Unkind speech and all these other things. What about looking and weeping over the fact that there are some people that you love dearly and you're watching them. They are looking like a car that is driving 100 miles an hour and they're just like, they're going towards ruin. They're so hardened in their hearts and you've seen them make one bad choice after another, even after you've talked to them about the truth. The question is that, is there any forces that are at work on the other side of that? There is one voice that we always exclude from all these. And this is, in fact, if I could actually just be honest with you, there is scriptures that actually back up all those scenarios that I've given you, that there is one neglected player there. And that player is Satan. He is the one neglected. And in fact, in the West, according to missiologists, those that study missions, that look across the world, in the West, they say that Westerners actually usually, this one missiologist called Paul Hibbert, he says this, he says that there's one part that we always exclude in our Western world, and he calls it the excluded middle. He argues that most Westerners see the universe as consisting of two tiers, the invisible things of the other world, which is where God and where God and Jesus are, right? And then the visible things of this world, which is where now the things we can see, touch, and then even science and all those things actually exist within that realm. And then he says that, but when you walk into other cultures, they have what we call that middle world. This middle world is where, this excluded middle is where these supernatural forces of this earth, and that includes spirits, ghosts, ancestors, demons, earthly gods, goddesses who live within the trees, rivers, hills, villages, supernatural forces, any planetary influences, evil eyes, power of magic, sorcery, witchcraft, and not only that, and this is actually like where, for Christians, this is where we would see angels, demons, and signs and wonders of or the gifts of the Spirit. We usually exclude that part. And to that, there's been a detriment to our lives. We can either be those people that when we have traveled much, we've seen a lot of this evil, all of a sudden we'll fall into the ditch where we overemphasize Satan and his activity, or we can be those that underemphasize Satan and his activity. And C.S. Lewis said this in Screwtape Letters, one of my favorite books. He says, there are two equal opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, which is, let me tell you this, this disbelieving in their existence, there is a million times when I've had to sit down, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in sickness, whether it's in just asking people to consider whether there is actually a tangible enemy who's at work. And usually that we are so easy to blame each other and actually neglect this other enemy who's sowing discord upon discord in our lives. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've had to ask this one question every single marriage I've counseled. And I say, who has a good day when the two of you have separated? Who walks in, according to Screwtape Letters, who walks in saying, I've had a good day in your household? The truth of the matter, it's Satan who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's had a great day if he can get you and your spouse to turn against each other, can get you getting on a yelling match with your teenager, if he can get you and your co-workers, and if he can get you on social media spouting whatever it is, and if he can get you to do that, oh, he's won. Right? Then says that there is this where we disbelieve that he exists. It says, one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. I'm talking about your car can't start. All of a sudden, the devil's in the room, right? The devils themselves are equally pleased with both errors. My question is this: is he pleased in your life today? Because you've adopted one of these. And they hail a materialistic or magicians with the same delight. Right? And so this is where our text is going to come. And he's going to say, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And that word finally there is actually taking the whole book of Ephesians that we've walked through from chapter 1 to chapter 6, and he's taking it and he's actually packing it up. A lot of people look at that as conclusion, but actually, like, when you get to deep down and you translate this from Greek, it's actually this word that is now saying that let me catapult you into how life needs to look like from this day onwards. Now that you know this thing, now that you know that God has had a purpose from eternity past to adopt you as his children, and he's set his eyes on you. Now that you've known that he has provided his son to come and redeem you and put his son on the cross to die to forgive you so that he can make you adopted as a son. Now that you know that he's poured his spirit in you and he's sealed you. Now that you know that he has rescued you from marching according to the drumbeat of the enemy, and you were dead in sin, he rescued you. Now that you know that he's taken you and reconciled Jews and Gentiles and created this one new man, now that you know that now you can call God Father, and you can call on him, and you can call on him, he's able to do far abundantly, far more than you can ask or think. And now that you know that your call is to imitate him and walk after him and to follow Jesus and to be filled by the Spirit and to get rid of your old life, and now that you know that you can walk in humility and maintain this unity and this bond of peace that he has provided for, you can walk in gentleness and bearing with one another. Now that you know, how then should we live from this day onwards? How then should we live from this day onwards? And here, that's when he brings this enemy. And he says, from this moment onwards, recognize this one thing. Recognize that we are at war. That all these things, in order for them to happen, for joy to infiltrate your house, for you to walk humbly with one another, for you to not exasperate your children, for husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, for children to honor their parents, for wives to submit, for there to be equality within, where for brotherhood to be achieved, what is it going to take? It's going to take you recognizing that you are at war. I want to ask you these questions. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls of hostility, dividing human beings in different races or cultures, or even people from the same family? Yes, he has. He has destroyed those walls. Now, but let me tell you this. Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. And he's not going to rest until your family is divided. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and in purity? Right? For there to be joy in your house, in your life, in your society, for shalom to be there? Does he want that? Is this what he began at the cross? Yes. Then the powers of hell will scatter amongst them the seeds of discord and sin. Let me tell you this. All of Ephesians is about our conflict with darkness within ourselves, with other people, and spiritual forces at work. And so Christ's triumph over all that is evil, that is dark and deadly, is the message that now this is how we go to war, with his strength. His vast strength is brought to us. There's a ton of times when we believe that our own strength, our own words, sit down, be a keyboard warrior, all you can do. We believe that it can make a difference. But Paul here is saying, don't walk into any of those battles in your own strength. Don't. So Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy, because God's enemy is their enemy. Right? This is what we call in theology spiritual warfare, a term describing this conflict that occurs within the heart of the Christian life. Right? What is it? It's standing on the Lord's side in this epic struggle between the Lord and his enemies. It's this conflict that we have deep down within us. It's a conflict to fight for who we are and what we believe in and how to live in this struggle. It's a struggle that we get to face together as a community, and we get to say, not on our watch. It's a struggle of the being on the offense and also on the defensive as well. We are in a battle of lordship. Who is Lord? And in fact, I love what the Bible is going to say. It's going to say that you're either being shepherded by God, by the good and great shepherd Jesus, or you're being shepherded to slaughter by Satan. In fact, the Bible is going to call it in Isaiah, death is a shepherd on its own. So now we have to know our enemy. So now when you begin to look at the book of Ephesians on its own, it's going to begin to say that don't give the devil a foot, an opportunity in Ephesians 4:27. And it uses this word, the devil. And it just basically says that he's an opportunist. He's an opportunist. Every single day, he's going to come to try to steal. And a lot of times I always ask, and I say, if a thief came and broke into your house using that corner window in your basement, and you leave it the same way it is, he's going to come in through that same door. So we are constantly boarding our houses, making sure that he's not breaking in through the same thing, and we're making sure that we're ready for him. Right? So this word devil, it means diabolos in Greek, means slanderer, meaning that he opposes and he accuses you before God every single day. And you find that in a lot of different scriptures. And the word Satan is the Hebrew word for adversary, and meaning that at every point he's going to be pushing against you as a believer. He's defeated, but he can give you hell on earth, knowing that you're going to enjoy eternity with God. He's called the evil one in Matthew 13, who's going to be sowing. He's going to be sowing seeds of discord, where he's sowing wickedness everywhere. He's called the God of this age, who makes you blind to the truth, according to 2 Corinthians 4. He's the ruler or the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, where he has a dominion. Amen. He's called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, according to Luke 11. You know, flies love being around just junk, dead bodies, like everything. So he is not going to rest until he sees just flies swarming into every crevice of your life. He's called Belial in 2 Corinthians 6. The name means worthlessness. He's going to flood you with worthlessness. He's called the dragon in Revelation 12, and the accuser in Revelation 12, meaning that he delights in pressing charges against God's people. Delights in dragging you into court, bringing condemnation after condemnation. And not only that, the dragon who wants to consume everything. He's the one who destroys, according to Revelation chapter 9. He's very strategic. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Like, if you can underline anything, underline schemes there. That God is calling you to put on protection every single day. Put on protection. He's not saying go and fight for it, but he's saying that there are schemes. And so if we read Ephesians, it's going to say he can gain foothold by tempting us to speak in falsehood, according to Ephesians 4:25. to speak in uncontrolled anger, according to Ephesians 4:26, to steal from one another, Ephesians 4:28, to use unwholesome talk. What is that unwholesome talk? He says, do not use harmful words, words that tear down instead of words that build up. Examine your speech. If you can look at some of that and you can find some of those in your life, it means at that moment you are being used as a tool to destroy. And it's like, and James is going to say the tongue is like a veiled fire. It controls things like a radar in a ship. It's a steering. It'll move big objects. It'll burn worlds. There's no war that was never started without a command. And it is able to destroy everything. So Martin Lloyd-Jones is going to say this. A theologian. He says, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church, and by the way, we're not talking about building, we're talking about you and me today, is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being and the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. That he is taking us out one by one in our own households and in our own lives. Look at verse 12. It's going to say that the evil one wrestles. It says he wrestles, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, right? Against authorities, against cosmic powers of darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. When you're reading that, what I just want to kind of help you with here is for you to realize you can't face these things by yourself. You can't face these. These are powerful forces at work. It means that your enemy is powerful. He's been tempting and destroying from the beginning. Right? And it's going to bring us, this word wrestle talks about battle. This is actually literally like, in battle, you do not just shoot each other with rubber bullets. In battle, you want to take each other out. So Satan is not your friend. He wants to take you out. And struggle, it's this word of rest. In the first century, they used to wrestle quite a lot. In a wrestling match, there's no time for you to rest. It takes every single muscle you have. That's why wrestling is so hard. It's a close, intense battle filled with manipulation and strategy, meaning that if Satan has been studying humanity for all this time, isn't he good at actually studying you? And so I like this verse in Luke chapter 22. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. When Jesus says things twice, he means something. He says, look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. This is actually very, very interesting. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You and I are not exempt from being Raphael, Raphael. Satan is taking you through. It's almost like a shredder. He's shredding you to pieces. He is wanting to shred you to pieces. And thank God for texts like Romans, this and texts like Romans chapter 8, where it says that Jesus is forever leading intercession for us. He prays for us. Thank God for the fact that the Spirit knows our weaknesses and he groans on our behalf, that we have somebody praying for us. And listen to this, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is actually the vast strength that we get from God, the fact that we are being upheld. So don't walk into it by yourself. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And it also helps you to kind of get to see how do we strengthen, how does this strength get passed in a body of Christ? It's when you've gone through battle and you are walking out with your toe, with your sails torn and all that. When you finally repair them, you can now walk into somebody else's battle and you can say, we can make it out of this because I've found strength in Jesus. So therefore, come, let's push together. Right? And Paul here is going to say that there is more than meets the eye when it comes to struggles in life. He's going to say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Because we can ask Paul and say, what do you mean? People have beaten you with rods. They've imprisoned you. They've left you for dead outside Ephesus. You've been shipwrecked. You've been endangered. You've been beaten by snakes. You've been endangered countless times. What do you mean? And Paul is going to say, I know that there is a battle going on behind this battle that's going on. There is actually a bigger battle. This unseen, cosmic, spiritual battle that is being engaged. And so therefore, I'm not going to walk into it by myself. Right? Look at verse 13. It's going to say, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Right, heaven prepared everything. Take your stand. And this word evil day, can you just underline that? It's going to be so helpful for you. Because at least as far as I know, there's 365 days in a year. And that term evil day actually applies into every one of those. It doesn't matter whether it's midnight or it's at 8 o'clock or it's a 6 a.m., right? It's an evil day. Like it's a day. So we can look at it in these two ways. The evil day. Look at Ephesians 5:16. It's talking about the age that we live in. It says, "Listen, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Redeem the time. Redeem every single minute for God's glory. Why? Because it says, make the most of the time. Push the cause of Christ because the days are evil." Meaning that Satan would love to make an opportunity out of every single moment of your life and turn it for evil. But redeem that. Bring the Spirit with you there. So it's the age that we live in. It means that evil is always running rampant all around us. So you wake up in the morning and you look at the news. You see people have been killed. You see people have been backstabbing one another. You see news of bad news after another. We live in an evil age. Don't go there without God. But it's also speaking of a specific day. Matthew 4:11 and Luke chapter 4:13 talks about Jesus' temptation. And it says this in Luke chapter 4:13. It says this, and the devil had finished tempting Jesus, every temptation, and he departed from him for a time. I love what the ESV translated in the Greek. It says this, for until an opportune time. The NLT is that it's going to say, until the next opportunity. Until the next opportunity. Have you ever woken up knowing that this is a bad day? I've woken up in those days where I know, man, like this is an evil day. When you wake up and it's 3 a.m. and literally I'm running down the stairs and like, and this, for example, there was this house in Newbury I lived in where the stairs were so steep and literally like as I was coming, they were carpeted and I remember slipping and just literally it's 3 a.m. I'm running to go get the bottle because my kid is screaming and he's going to wake up everybody literally and I'm walking down the stairs and I slip and I just go dish, 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 dish and then whiplash on the ground. I'm so mad. It's 3 a.m. and I'm like, this day is evil. I wake up in the morning like, for some reason, 3 a.m. is not a good time for me. Stepping on a Lego, right? And that thing digging in so much into your leg and you screech out at 3 a.m. and then you hold your mouth because you don't want to wake up anybody in your house, right? And you know, this day is evil. Or when you have a dog that goes and starts a fight with a skunk outside and then comes in the house and it's 2 a.m. and all of a sudden you wake up and the whole house is literally like, it's crazy. And you know these days are evil. Anyway, let's just kind of move on. What I mean here is the fact that there are those days when Satan is intensifying his onslaught on you. I know I might just use jokes, but I'm saying also when you're looking at your marriage, when you're looking at that day of bad news, when you're looking and there's just this intensity there. But remember that day also that he has been dethroned, that he has no final say over your life. Amen? And so Paul is going to use this, and John is going to use this. This is Jesus. He's going to talk with the Pharisees. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. He's looking at people. He's saying that they are being fathered by Satan. Ephesians 2 is going to say sons of disobedience. It means that in those days that we call evil, Satan can use people. And so therefore he can use you and me as well. And he says, you want to carry out your father's desires. He says here that sometimes in those moments we can carry Satan's desires through our lives, through humanity. What is this calling us to, church? And it says this, look at this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And because there is no truth in him, when we find lies perpetuated against us and against people, we know who is also behind that. And it says, Jesus is going to say, when he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is intentionally evil, and he's up to no good, right? He has desires he wants us to follow, and he wants to, listen, this is one of the things that at least if you watch the temptation of Jesus with Satan, one theologian says that Satan wants to adopt you. And when he's saying, turn these stones into bread, he says, I will give you all these kingdoms. He's saying to Jesus, forget God, let me adopt you. But thank God that Jesus defeated Satan. And he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's why every single morning, could you really wake up and read scripture? Because this is how you're going to defeat the enemy. This is how you're going to defeat the enemy. Right? David Paulison is going to say this, looking, and when you're seeing here, he says that the way you pay attention to Satan and his constant work, he says pay attention to it the same way you pay attention to influencing factors, bodily problems, personal history, cultural and peer influences, and situational stresses and sufferings. He's saying don't, like after you make all these diagnostics, make sure you don't leave him out of that. Could you just maybe after that big blowout of a conversation, could you just stop the two of you and actually wonder and just like begin to say, is there somebody else who's whispering here? Maybe this is the moment where we stop and we pray. And let me tell you this once again, if you find yourself not wanting to pray, it means that, yes, he's in there. He's in there because he doesn't want you to call for help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If he can speak the world into existence, can he not speak into my problems? Right? And this is where Paul now says this, recognize that there is available strength for you as a child of God. Don't walk into any problem by yourself. It says, finally, be strengthened Be strengthened by the Lord and His vast strength. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 17, Paul is going to begin to say, stand firm by God's strength. He's going to begin to say there is God's armor that He has given to us in the midst of this warfare. And in this text here that we've looked at, there are three commands. Three commands. And these commands are not suggestions for the child of God. They are meant to be commands. We're literally to be obeyed. And what are these three imperatives, commands? In Greek, they're called imperatives. And he says, be strengthened. He's not saying, if you want, you could just get some of this little strength here. No, he's saying, pick up the strength right now. And then another command here is also, what? Put on the armor of God. He's saying, listen, you are bleeding. He is after you. And you can't survive this battle. Put this armor right now. And it's a command. It's very urgent. It's not a choice. It's not a choice you need to make. Because He's after you to kill, steal, and destroy. And He's not going to rest until you are destroyed. Until there's flies in your home. As the Lord of the flies. And another one is take a stand. Don't move a line a bit. Don't move. Take a stand. Take a stand. He says, stand, withstand, take your stand, stand therefore, resist. So our strength is not in our resources and our abilities. It's not in how long we've been Christians. It's in how we know. It's how we know. It's not in how much we know the Bible. It's in Jesus Himself. It's in the fact that His merciful power has raised Christ from the dead and He is now working in us. He has raised us with Him and He has defeated Satan there with us too. Right? According to Ephesians 1:19, he says that this same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. Romans 8 is going to say the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living inside within you. And His power has joined you with Christ. You are one with Christ. And He is working in you. You are now His workmanship. And you are set apart for good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2. His power has made you an agent of reconciliation. Right? And so now you can walk into race relations. You can walk into a divided place with the strength God has given you and empower yourself with that strength. You can now walk in and never erect any walls. You can see them destroyed through Jesus. Don't walk in there by yourself. You can now fight for equality because it says that God is the Father of us all. In Ephesians chapter 3. It says that He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, far much more than we can imagine. So we don't put our faith in our own words and our own efforts. We put our faith in the strength He has given us. Amen? And His power is able to strengthen us in our inner being. His power is able to do far much more. So the point of Ephesians 1-3 is that Christ is Christ's strength for us and in us. That Christ is this warrior. He fights for us. So He's not asking you here to go and fight a battle. He's actually asking you to walk into the victory He has actually achieved for you. And fight with His strength. The point of Ephesians 4-6 is how to live a worthwhile life by His strength. So you need strength. In fact, when you are weak in Christ, you are strong in Christ. Amen? Right? You have this unending source of strength. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in you. Even in your weakness, You can now walk into every storm, every single thing that you have gone through, you can walk because Christ is sufficient for us. So there's no need for Christians to accomplish what's already been done. It's now a call for us to walk boldly in the strength he has given us. Let me end with this story. A boy one day was trying to pick up a rock, and he said to his dad, "Dad, it's too heavy." And the dad said, "Son, you can't do it." And the boy strained and tried. He tries to lift up this. And he says, "Dad, it's too heavy." And the father insists. And he says, "Son, you can do it." And he tries again. And he says, "Dad, it's too heavy. It's so hard for me." And the son, he says, "Son, you are not using all your strength." And he says, "But Dad, I'm using it. I'm using it. It's too heavy." And then dad looks at him and says, "Son, you're not using all your strength. Dad, why are you continually saying, 'I'm not using all my strength, it's too heavy'?" And he says, "I know you're not using all your strength because you have not asked me for help yet. You have not asked me for help yet. And there is more strength available to you than what you have. Be strong in the strength of his might." This is what the Bible calls us to. I love the hymn. It says, "What a privilege it is to carry all our burdens to him in prayer." What privilege we forfeit when we do not carry those to him. We forfeit all kinds of strength. But in him, we're able to face whatever it is, because in Christ we're more than conquerors. And how do we conquer? He has taken all the punches. We get to walk with him. Christ leads us into all triumph. He has trampled death, hell, and the grave. And he says this: he has given us boldness to enter and to climb over on his lap, whisper on his ear. Read Psalm 18, one of my favorite Psalms, that says when he hears his children cry, oh, heavens shake, thunder goes. And he says he comes down. And he fights for his own. Therefore, he's our refuge and our strength. But in case we forget, we have a reminder. This is one of the reasons why we like taking communion every single week. So I just wanted us to be aware that there's a battle, but there's a strength available for us. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the fact that we've been equipped with God's armor. And then in the fourth week, we're going to be looking and we're going to say, "Man, look, we have this armor. Now we can be devoted in how we put it on. Let's devote ourselves to prayer above everything." But in case we forget, Jesus says, "I'm going to help you to remember that." He says, "For I received," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and where there was all kinds of warfare going on in that church. And he says this to them: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" I want to say that when you are facing all kinds of struggle and wrestles, remember that he gave his body for you. And there Satan was destroyed. He is only fighting against you, but he's already been defeated. He's dethroned already. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus has done. He has defeated all our enemies at the cross. In the same way, he also took up the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What are you remembering? In case you sink into despair, remember that there is a new covenant before. You don't have to earn to walk into God's presence boldly. You are a child of God. It doesn't matter how much sin, you've drenched yourself in. You can now walk boldly and find forgiveness. You can repent. And not only that, you can be empowered, and the Spirit is going to fill the winds of your sails, and then you're going to be able to run away from sin. And there's constant mercy in him every single morning. For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come. You proclaim that he has won the victory until he comes. And you know what he's going to come to do? He's going to come and he's going to put on display the victory that he has conquered. On that day, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more death. Even the last enemy, death, will be conquered and put to rest. And on that day, it says that we are going to share joy unspeakable with him as our light, the king that has conquered, Christus Victus, the one who's on the throne, who has put the devil and everything in silence. Amen. So pray with me, and then when you're ready, step to the table. And let's remember, what do you need to repent of today? But at the same time, I pray that you would recognize that the vaults of God's mercies and grace are open for you to enter and enjoy today. And not only that, today he is your shield. He is your glory and lifter of your head, so you can look down at Satan and everything he has done in your life. Recognize today you have victory. So Jesus, thank you for the victory that you've won for us. And Lord, I pray that you would take this, your church, and that, Lord, you would strengthen us with the strength that you give. Help us. Help us, Lord. Lord, never to look down on the strength you've provided, but to know that in you there is vast strength for us to live joyfully from this day onwards. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.